Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This morning, our big idea is that thankfulness includes the beginning, the middle, and the end. This month, as we come into November, we're starting a new theme for the month in our journey through the scriptures as we see the story of Jesus from cover to cover. Last month, we were exploring hope, and the message is centered around hope. And this month, our messages are going to include an additional aspect of our thankfulness. This month is the month we celebrate Thanksgiving, and I appreciate the opportunity to be thankful with my family on Thanksgiving. But as a Christian, I realize that every day is an opportunity to be thankful. I am going to talk a little bit about Pastor Willis this morning, Brother Clifton. You brought up his name and made me think about, well, this morning's message and the tie-in with Brother Pastor Willis. This morning's message is entitled, Thankful from the Beginning. And I'll tell you what came to mind whenever you mentioned Pastor Willis. It was him once telling me as a young man what a banana looked like. He said he didn't know for the longest time that bananas were yellow. As a kid, every banana that he ate, he said, was dark brown or black. And he said you didn't waste any of it. You ate the whole thing, peeling and fruit. And I thought to myself, that must have been some hard times. But if you didn't know what a banana was, and he said it all was good, I think anybody in here throw out the banana when it gets black? Or is that just when it's getting good? I know they get sweeter. But this morning, I'd like to take a few moments and think about what's bananas in this world. You and I live, and as we are headed into an election this week, we've seen a lot of political maps drawn about how our country's divided. One thing that I have noticed is that there's a lot of people that live on the East Coast, and how great it is to have that coastal plain between us, and anybody who's ever been to a North Carolina beach appreciates the beauty and the solitude and the quietness. It just, our coast, I think, is some of the most beautiful in our country. There's a lot of people that live along the eastern seaboard, along the eastern coast. And then we also know that out west, on the west coast, there's a lot of people that live along the western edge of our country. But if you took the number of people that live in the middle of our country, it's a lot of land, but there's just not quite as many people as there are in certain areas along our east coasts and our west coasts. And it seems to be that, you know, a lot of the direction and decisions for our country is not divided by, well, the whole country. It just seems to be a key places throughout our country that have a large population density that really do set the tone and the discussion and the direction of life here in America. A lot of influence comes from the edges of our country. But the heart and soul of America is found in, well, in our heartland. I come from Texas. I think about myself as Texas not necessarily being part of the heartland, because it is it's a Gulf state. So we've got water there, ocean, or the Gulf of Mexico, I should say. There's waters there. And I know a lot of times when I think about the middle of the country, if you've ever driven through it, it's not that exciting of a place to go. So I did some preparation in some key facts and some information about middle America, because I wanted to really bring out something for you this morning about middle America. And when I asked the source of all knowledge, the internets, about middle America, do you know what it served me? It told me that middle America was not the land between the East Coast and the West Coast. That's the heartland of the United States. Middle America is actually a little narrow band between North America and South America. And I had to think about it for a moment. What Middle America is a little sliver of land between North America and South America. And then I realized what I had done. You and I think about life in terms of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We think about life in terms of time, what we're going to get through the next moment. We're moving in one direction. But in truth, as followers of Jesus, we are not moving in just moment by moment, minute by minute, but rather we are actually headed to a destination. We think about life here on the ground that you stand on, the place where you live, where you call your home, and we know that there's a lot of living that takes place in your house, in the area of Graham or Burlington that you live in, and yet there's a reality. Life here is so much bigger than minute by minute. We think about the gospel message, that if we're thinking just in terms of one dimension, in one direction, it is past, present, and future. But the story of the gospel is that there is a real place called hell. I believe in the real place called hell, where sinners are judged. We often attribute that to being below us. We have life here right now, and as Christians who've been saved from sin by the glorious blood of Jesus and his graciousness, you and I are on a journey heavenward. Anybody remember a few weeks ago when there was that strike by the dock workers, and one of the very first items to be worried about losing was going to be bananas? And I remember seeing the bananas. There was a run on bananas. People bought all the bananas in the grocery store. It was bananas, that there were no bananas. And the story of how the banana market was created is actually a rather interesting story. If you give me just a moment, I'd like to tell you the story about how bananas got from farm to table. It started out in the 1870s as the railroads were being expanded and developed. There in Central America, the efforts to move the railroads or to tie together the edge of that little sliver, little body of land by railroad was an important industrialization that was taking place all across the world. There was a problem, though. The workers who were building the railroads needed to have something to eat. And so, I wouldn't call them orchards, but banana groves were planted so that the workers would have food to eat while they were building the railroads. It was the building of the railroad that we have these banana plantations start to crop up. And that's a pun there, crop up, right? But as the banana plantations began to crop up and as the railroad was being built, there was someone who got an idea. I think what we need to do is, well, we're going to run out of work. We're eventually going to get to the other edge. And we need to think about what we're going to do with all of these bananas. And so they started selling bananas in a marketplace. I'm sure there was always a banana market in Central America, but as American businessmen came in and began to think about what to do, there was you got a train, you can get these bananas all across the country. It was the birth of the United Fruit Company, a company you may never have heard of, but you have heard a lot about business that the United Fruit Company has done that is really, really fascinating. Starts out with a railroad and goes into a banana empire. It would be that the trains would be built in order to let people travel from coast to coast. That was really where the money was going to be. People up in the affluent North America could come down to Central America and come see what life was like in Middle America. There were planned travel destinations, but it was the banana market that took off as a means for survival, that the railroad business began to dry up, and it was born out of necessity. We need to do something to continue to, well, take care of our families and have a livelihood. And so it was through the idea of the nephew of the train baron who was building the land across the land of Central America, that decides what he's going to do is he's going to start a shipping company, shipping the bananas from Central America up into the United States. So we're talking now, we started out in 1870, we're looking at about 1900, the bananas begin to pour into America. And we went crazy for it as Americans. And what happens over the next few years as fruit companies began to realize that, you know what, there's a lot bigger markets here and we could reach more. Some companies were absorbed by the juggernaut of the United Fruit Company. Some of the fruit companies got out of the business and United took over their business. It was through a series of mergers, though, that the United Fruit Company became the biggest fruit company in the world. It was also at this time that there in Guatemala that the United Fruit Company's influence had grown to a place where the government realized, you know what, you're a pretty big outfit. You're already the largest landowner in Guatemala. How about we have the United Fruit Company run our post office? At the same time, they began to dabble and expand and took over radio and telegraph. So it was the United Fruit Company that began to control the communications there in Central America. It was because the government realized, you know what, this company could do it pretty good. We're going to trust them. And before too long, the company that was helping the government, actually, it was, well, calling the shots in the government. There's a phrase that we have called the Banana Republic. It comes from the circumstances that arose through the rise of the United Fruit Company. Now, we think about a particular time, maybe in the 50s, but it was actually in the 30s that you see the government beginning to, well, to buckle and to listen to the largest landowner and the most influential and affluent power in the region, the United Fruit Company. They began to call the shots, and government began to do what the United Fruit Company wanted to do in order to help the United Fruit Company stay profitable. In 1950, though, there was, and it happened throughout the story and throughout the history, the workers would try to unionize, and there would be rebellions that would be squashed, often very violently, often a term that we associate with Banana Republic. But it was in the 1950s that there was a really decisive coup that was launched. The CIA in the United States helped overthrow the government and installed a dictator, as it were, to help, that would be loyal to the United Fruit Company, that would be loyal to help quiet the communist efforts to bring this company to its knees. You and I don't think about that today, but it was something that played out. The story goes as the way most stories go. After an organization thrives for a really long time, by the 70s, there was, well, debts began to pile up, and the company wasn't as profitable as it was. It was through corruption, through the bribery of a government official, that the president of the United Fruit Company ends up, or the CEO ends up taking his own life as he's found out. The company folds into another company, and we don't really think about United Fruit Company today, but you go to the grocery store and the bananas that you see most likely have their origin in a company that started out as the United Fruit Company. It's no longer around today. When I think about the advertising empire, when I think about the power that came through the banana, we're talking about, this is world history here. There are some really interesting moments that the power that one company had over governments in Central America just in order to sell fruit to citizens of the United States of America. When the world goes crazy and we make a run on our bananas, we don't care the story of how it got here. We just want our bananas. Interesting enough, it has been a supply chain issue since the beginning. As there were a lot of factors in the story. It's not just management by a company. It's not the market flexibility to get your product to market. There are also great storms and pestilences and famines that will that will blight the banana. The banana that started out, that America's went crazy for, is not the banana that we buy in store today. You probably remember a few years ago there was talk about the new banana blight, and maybe we're moving to another banana that's going to thrive and be a little bit hardier. But the banana that you eat today is not your grandmama's banana. But yet, we don't even think about bananas when we go to the grocery store. Do I need them? Do I not need them? That's usually all we think about it, the banana. What I'd like to do today is think about how our lives function. And I mentioned just a moment ago, West Coast, East Coast. I do realize when you and I think about your life, the story of your life, there are some amazing aspects of your life, and you probably just hit the highlights. There's a beginning. And I have spent the last few days at the hospital with my in-laws and hearing some of their stories. It's been good to hear some of those stories about how they came together, what life was like for them in their youth. I love to hear those stories. Sometimes I hear the old stories, and sometimes I still hear new stories. It's really exciting to hear that. I love to hear about the beginning. When it comes to the story of scriptures, we get so excited about the end. The book of Revelation, we love to hear about the stories of what Jesus is going to do in the last days and the end of the world. And we're working through a series in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. What's less exciting is the story of the middle. And I think today, as I'm standing up here in front of you, I realize that we're not always happy with the middle, because the middle is where, well, it's not that exciting. It's flat. There are some difficult days, some doldrum days. The dog days of summer are now long past this. But you and I think in terms of life in the middle, and I'll tell you, over the whirlwind of this last few days, I would be grateful for everything to be just quiet and boring. But life isn't always that way, is it? Anybody in here long for a life of mediocrity in the middle? I'll tell you, spend some time in the hospital emergency room, no sleep, and I think something that's just quiet and boring sounds really exciting. We come to the New Testament, and we have Jesus' disciples asking him a really big question. Are we in the last days? And I think that's a great question to ask, because Jesus speaks of it. And I think that you and I also are really, really interested about whether or not we are in the last days. We realize that time is running out. But I want to remind you that our life is more than just minutes clicking by, but rather the journey that you and I are on from this point, where we in faith have trusted Jesus as Savior, and he's taking us to a place in glory. We call it heaven. You and I focus on the end, though. And I want you to look with me as we read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. And I wonder what you are going to focus on when we read the words of Jesus. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" See, we're talking about it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all generations, and then shall the end come. What'd you see? What was it that jumped out? It was the part about the wars and the rumors of wars, the famines, the pestilence, and the earthquakes in verse 7, right? That's what you latched onto. We talk about that a lot in our study through Revelation, where we're at. We look at the world today and we see a lot of Jesus' promise. We are standing in a world that's a powder keg right now. So many conflicts. So many natural disasters. We're still recovering from a hurricane a month ago that hit North Carolina as a tropical storm and great flooding. Our ears are perked up. Did you connect with that? Did you connect with the passage that talks about the affliction and the killing and the hatred? Verses 9 and 10. Did you see that? That's getting closer to home. Not just what affects the world, but what affects me as a believer. Did that connect with you? Did anybody see what Jesus said from the beginning about not being deceived? It was in verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Yeah, that's Jesus' introductory comments, right? He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And Jesus from the get-go says, here's the stakes. Don't be deceived, because there's going to be people that will come, and they're going to say that they are me. They are going to say that they're the deliverer, they're the Messiah. And many people are going to fall for that delusion. Did you connect with that? The challenge of Jesus not to be deceived. Because we read in verse 12, and because the iniquity shall abound, that's all of the trouble in the world around us, the love of many shall wax cold, but he shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We think about all of the storms, about all of the fighting, about all of the hatred and the murder. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the ones who make it are the ones who aren't deceived, who don't throw in their hat or align themselves with the deceivers. The message in Matthew 24, though it is wonderful insight about what life will be like in the last days, is a message from Jesus that when you think about it, it's like, oh, is that what he's talking about? It's about staying the course. It's about not following away from the mission that Jesus has called us to take to the nations. It's about the message that Jesus has given to us that transforms our lives. We think in terms of what's it going to be like in the last days. When Jesus says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, tell us how exciting it's going to be. And Jesus says, be my disciples, faithful, true. Don't be deceived. It's the challenge for us to live out what we believe. And I know that when we go through the story of the scriptures and we see Jesus from cover to cover, that we see different and unique aspects of Jesus. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a church about the coming King Jesus. And it's exciting to think about the end times. And I want you to know that we are headed towards the end. But right now, we're in this time known as the middle. I believe that it could happen in a moment. I can believe it could be in these next few moments. But should the Lord tarry, how will he find us? What shall he see? What other men see of us? People that use their mouth to talk about our love for the Lord but don't live it out with shoe leather faith every day? I ask you, are we in the last days? I hope that we're not there yet, because there's still hope and there's still time that we can turn this ship around, that you and I, as believers of Jesus, can become serious and madly and passionately in love with him, the mission that he's called us to. Which brings us now to 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 through chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul's writing to a church, and I'll give you a little bit of background. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are a lot of insight for us about what life is going to be like when the rapture takes place, when Jesus comes back. And we think about 1 Thessalonians. It is a church, though, in 2 Thessalonians that is dealing with hardship and trouble, pressures and persecutions around them. And their takeaway and the question they want to know from Paul is, are we there yet? Are we living in the last days? What's in play, Paul? Paul writes the opening verses, we are bound to thank God always for you. There it is. There's the thanks. We thank God for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. A church that loves one another and cares for one another. He says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that ye endure. There it is. You're staying faithful in the middle of trouble. Trouble that's being from the outside in. Trouble that is from the culture that you live in, the community that you live in. And we know life inside the church, it's not always easy, because sometimes there's pressure inside the church, and God forbid that there be trouble inside the church. As believers, we really should stand together and understand the burdens that we share as a family, not that we are turned one another and we're constantly infighting, but that we are living out the love of Christ in our community as believers inside the church and outside of the church. And Paul tells this church, Thessalonians, he tells them that we rejoice, we are thankful for you, but we know that you're going through a rough place. And the question that they have is, are we there yet? Are we in the there yet? That's kind of a hard way to say it, but I think about where we're at. How many road trips have you ever taken? And that's the one thing that you heard over and over and over. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yeah, that's why life in the middle isn't always that exciting. We want the destination. We get excited for the journey to start. We get excited to arrive at the destination, but it is the time in between. And for any parent this morning who has had to have that question asked 1 million times before you even get off the, well, off out of your block in your neighborhood, this message is for you. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Remember what the words of Jesus? For that day shall not come, except there first come a following away, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here Paul answers the question for the church. You're wondering if you're in the middle of the great tribulation, if that's where the day and the moment that we are finding ourselves in. And Paul reminds the church that the Antichrist is not sitting in the temple proclaiming himself God. You are not in that period known as the Great Tribulation. It's bad, but we are not there yet. This is not the Great Tribulation. But what Paul's going to do in the next few verses, he's going to talk about the time when people choose to believe the lie. And this is what's scary, because as people, we want to hear the truth that we want to hear. We don't want to hear that there's consequences for our actions, that the choices that you and I make have real consequences on our life and our livelihood. We want to hear what we want to hear, and we want to believe the promises that are told to us, even though we know it's a lie. Look with me in verse 10. Paul continues, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is an uncomfortable passage. This is the full definition of what's bananas. Rejecting the truth, believing the lie, choosing the lie over the truth. What were the circumstances? What were the conditions? How did it play out? Paul's words to this church. It's evidenced that people believe the lie because they choose to entertain themselves with pleasure. They choose the pleasure of sin over the relief of the Savior. I see this in lives of believers all of the time. It's how we move from standing firm in the faith to living a life of failure. We begin to think that, you know what? I know I'm saved from my sin. I know I've been delivered. I know Jesus has given me the victory. But I think Jesus will give me just one more victory lap. I'll be able to demonstrate that I've got power over my sin. And a believer dabbles a little bit, finds out something. You know what? That what I was told or what I feared is not true. Actually, nobody found out about it, and I can get away with it, and I can continue down this road. I know how believers fall into sin. It's not just a quick about face. It's a little gradual by gradual drifting and shifting that we think, you know what, I can handle this and I can control this. Before too long, life is a mess. But here we're looking at the church that's standing in the middle of persecution. We're looking at a church that is wondering whether or not we are in the last days. And Paul's words are rather uncomfortable for us. Because we know that there is a race towards Judgment Day. That the clock is moving on. And that many people will fall for the lie. Will align themselves with the Antichrist. They're going to be judged with the Antichrist. And the message of the gospel is that our sin is why there is a place called hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. And that anyone who does not turn from their sin to the Savior will find that destination of hell as their eternal home. But the message of the gospel is that there is grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross of Calvary, who took all of our sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And there is everlasting life for the one who puts their faith and trust in him. That turns from their sin to their Savior. Not a work that we do because he's done all of the work. But that Jesus is the focus of the gospel. What he did for you and me. And the great lengths that he went to redeem us. And I know it's sad. You can be faithful to share the gospel with someone, and they think, that's not for me. I really don't buy into that. I don't believe it. But we live in a world today that has decided what used to be called good by our culture. In the nicer, gentler, kinder days, there were things called manners, and there was a common civility that took place in our communities. Maybe it's because people were instructed on how to act or how to behave, but nowadays all of that is out the window. As a matter of fact, we live in a day where evil is celebrated as good. This is the scenario of the end times and the last days that Paul's talking about to the church, about living in a world that has decided that evil is good. We are in that day for sure. We see it unfolding all around us. People who reject the truth is only half of the story. You reject the truth, there is going to be consequences that must be paid and met. There's judgment that comes. I'm thankful this morning for Jesus. It's the story when you and I think about where we're headed. We think about the last days, about people who reject Jesus while it breaks our hearts. It's spoken of in the scriptures. And as Christians, our hearts are burdened that our loved ones know Jesus. And I'm so thankful that the end of the story, it was me hearing a message on hell that the Lord spoke to my heart and said, come, trust me. I'm your answer. There's hope in me. There is life in me. And as a young man, when I heard a message on hell, the Lord used that message to call me, to deliver me, to save me. Maybe it was a different message for you, but it's the same way each and every one of us who are on this journey to heaven. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it's that simple. I'm thankful this morning for Jesus. I'm thankful that we are not at the end, that this is not the end, that there is still time. And what Paul does in the next few verses is do something that's even more eye-opening and alerting. We see about the people who have deluded themselves. They believe the lie. God turns them over to their lie. This delusion that everything's okay, we're going to be okay, and we've made the right decision. We've chosen well, and well, that's that. There is judgment that awaits the sinner who does not trust in Jesus. But we find that God already has the ending planned out. When we think about the end days, the last days, we know how the story ends. We also know from scriptures that God had all of this figured out from the beginning. Look with me in verse 13. But as we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know this, that God has a purpose for you. From the beginning, Jesus is the answer. Before you were born, God had a plan in place. That God was not caught off guard or unawares. That, oh, there's going to be a day where that person right there, yeah, that's going to be one that stumped me. No, the perfect sacrifice of our Jesus for us. And that from the very beginning, Paul writes to this church that God had chosen them as believers from the beginning, that he was going to accomplish a work and a purpose in their lives. And when we think about the chosen aspect as being an uncomfortable reality, the election of God, how God works there. And I'll tell you what, I step back and I see from the scriptures what God is doing in my life and what he's doing in your life. He saved us to transform us, not to keep us the same. He saved you to sanctify you, is what Paul tells this church. Here's how you know. You've got the indwelling Spirit in you. It wasn't going to be God's plan that he would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you and for me, to give his life a ransom for mankind's sin, give his life to redeem mankind from their sin. It is Jesus that saves us, and it's his Holy Spirit that he gives to us, imparts to us, that lets us know that we are not alone. It's that convicting of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us when we do wrong, that lets us know that, hey, follow me. Turn from your sin. That's why you and I as believers don't find initial enjoyment in sin, because we have that convicting of the Holy Spirit. The further we move down that road and on that journey, the harder and the less we hear from the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us home. And there's a warning and there's a danger about drifting away. Because we know the outcome for those who fall away. Not that a believer loses their eternal life, but you and I as believers, why would we align ourselves with the ones who don't believe, rather than throw our lives wholeheartedly into serving and following Jesus? You see, life in the middle is about the sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Therefore, you and I do not live like we are on our own, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I think sometimes in our life we get to that low point where we feel like we are alone. Like God seems so far away, or maybe the heavens are made of iron. And I want to remind you that there's a Holy Spirit that he has given us. Because God's mission for the believer is that he transforms us and conforms us to the image of his Son Jesus. He gives us his Holy Spirit. God had a plan from the beginning of what he was going to do in the life and the work of believers, the ones who are saved. Do not live like you are on your own. It's the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church that is struggling. We're feeling like we're in the middle of this persecution. What do we do? Are we there yet? Paul's words of encouragement. God saved you for a purpose. He's working in you. So yeah, it's difficult. Be thankful for the difficult moments. Because it's in the difficult moments that you realize who stands with you. It's in the difficult moments of life that you and I learn where we stand. Is my faith where it needs to be? I don't pretend to be someone who likes pain or difficulty. I have no constitution for uncomfortable living. And yet, it is through finding out in the crucible of life, through problems that arise, through trouble that comes into our life, that we are able to really see clearer. Spending a couple of days in the emergency room at a rural county hospital is eye-opening. Sitting there in the moments, in the silence, praying for your loved one, thanking God it's not you that's there in that hospital bed. I thank the Lord for Jesus. I thank the Lord for the way the story ends. But I'm also thankful for the beginning, that God had a plan for us, that he knew what he was doing, he knows what he's doing, and he's taking us to a place, and that there is something bigger and greater than all of the trouble that you experience right now. And just think about it. God knew where you would be in this moment. God knows how the story ends. And so that's this morning, while I want to take a moment just to focus on what it means about life in the middle. It's what takes place between the beginning and the end. The discussion of sanctification, of how the Holy Spirit works in our life, is fascinating, but sometimes it's not really that exciting for us, because we want to latch on to the prophecy side of it. Lord, tell us about how the world blows up and how all of these terrible things happen. Or Lord, tell us about what it was like in the beginning when you made all of this and everything was perfect. But we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world right now where we live every day with the reality that, you know what, we're not perfect. And that's what circumstances sometimes reveal to us, that you and I are broken people. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in our heart to help us to realize, do not believe the lie. Don't latch on to the one who tells you what you want to hear, but the one who has the power to transform your life. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us the everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Where is the most interesting aspect of Paul's message to the church? Answering the question, are we there yet? Or that each and every day, there is a work that you know to do. There is a relationship that you have with the eternal God, his glorious Son, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who works in our lives, in the high moments and in the low moments, to shape us, to conform us, to sanctify us, to prepare us what waits for us. If God knows from the beginning and he reveals his plan for the end, surely God has a plan for all of this stuff in between. So don't lose hope, and don't lose sight that God is taking these moments, even the mundane moments of life, and he's doing a work for his glory in your life to transform you. And while you and I may not thank God for the middle, let's be thankful through the middle. The one time that I drove through Nebraska, I realized I don't ever have to go there again. It's flat. It is cornfield after cornfield after cornfield. I no longer have a need to go through Nebraska. I was excited when I got there. My nephew is engaged to a young lady from Nebraska. The very first thing I said to her when I met her was, I'm so sorry. She's from Nebraska. I'm thankful for the middle moments of life. It's what God does in our life in the middle moments that prepares us for those surprise big moments. It's what God uses in the middle moments to prepare us and get us ready to be the bride that he's going to call up and take with him. Yeah. We have the story of the end. But this morning, please do not discount our time in the middle, because God is doing great things in your life, to the life of a believer who surrenders to him, who doesn't believe the lie, who stays true to the mission and stays focused on the work that God is calling him to do. You know, if I were to distill this morning's message that Paul has for the church, read your Bible, pray. No, that's not exciting. We hear that all the time. I've been hearing that since Sunday school. But in the work of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us through God's word. Love the word of God. Talk to God who hears our prayers. Spending time in the middle, we realize what God can do. Gives us a lot of time for introspection, but a whole lot of time for him to do that work inside of us. Because the focus in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is a message, church, get ready. There's a coming king and his name is Jesus. Here's our response this morning. Thankfulness includes the beginning, the middle, and the end. We've seen from Paul's words to the church this morning, the one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles. It's the one who values Jesus most is the one who lives. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you have in store. And I know sometimes I offer these words of encouragement. Please go home and wrap yourself in bubble wrap. Please just lay down. Don't do anything. But that's not living. What quality of life is that? As believers, you and I have been saved not to sit on a shelf waiting for an expiration date, but to serve the King each and every day. By doing the exciting things, by surrendering in the mundane moments, which leads us to a day-by-day focus, evaluation. Every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. This morning's message has a beginning, a middle, and we're at the end, praise the Lord. Ask yourself and ask the Lord, where am I? Not necessarily focusing on the middle part. Lord, I'm okay with being in the middle. The question that I invite you to ask this morning is that question, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, am I where I need to be in my walk with Jesus? And if you don't have a good answer, the scriptures show you there's not a good answer for those who believe the lie. May our time together be used by the Lord this morning to remind us of how wonderful and how special he is. How this world has gone bananas for sin, and that it's bananas that the church would choose to follow that path when there is no good ending. Maybe it's the challenge to come back. Maybe it's the challenge to stand fast. But every day is the challenge to see Jesus as my Lord and my Master and my coming King. May this be our prayer. Lord, thank you for your work to change me.